The book of Daniel speaks of things to come. The book of Daniel speaks of things that have already come to pass. The book of Daniel is one of the important books of prophecy. And the study of prophecy is incumbent upon any and every Christian that would know what tomorrow may bring forth, or more properly, what tomorrow will bring forth. When Moses asked the Lord his name as he was preparing to go and see Pharaoh about the release of the children of Israel, Moses said, what is your name that I may tell them in case they ask me? He said, tell them that I am sent you. I am. He's the God who was, who is to come. But his name is I Am. One great eternal present. This came to me on one occasion, and it's helped me considerable to understand the past, the present, and the future. I have no more difficulty accepting what God says about the future than I do accepting what He said about the past. This is the illustration. I was fortunate enough to live back in the days when circuses had parades. They'd let us out of school even to go see the parade. Those days, the parades were about a mile long. We usually got down to the parade route after the crowd had gathered, and we would be hemmed in, shut in, and finally we could push our way through and get where we could just see, and as a float would come by, we'd see it. When it's passed, it's gone. We didn't know what was coming. But I was fortunate one day enough to be invited to go up to the fifth floor of the town's tallest building. That was the top floor, the fifth. And could watch the parade from there for a while. And I could almost see the end from the beginning. And it has come to me in my study of the Word that God from heaven, looking down on this earth, sees everything from the beginning to the end. Modern science has made that easy to accept. You can go to amusement places or places of science, or you can see on your television scenes of things and hear voices of people long since dead and gone. But on the screen are the scenes, and over the loudspeaker comes their voice. Now God took Ezekiel back one day. Ezekiel, with the children of Israel in captivity, was being asked a question by a younger generation. What have we done that this should happen to us? Why are we in captivity? And so God took Ezekiel and took him backward in time to the city of Jerusalem as it was in the day of which he was thinking and speaking. God enabled Ezekiel to see Jerusalem in all of its sin and shame prior to the time of captivity. He allowed him to go around the city, observe the various places of iniquity and the various sundry indulgences of gross sin. Then he brought him back to the time in which he was then living in Babylon amid the captivity of the children of Israel. And then when one asked him why, he could tell them what he had seen. God has recorded what he's seen. God has also recorded what tomorrow will bring forth. One question ever present on the lips of the disciples, ever present on the lips and in the hearts of knowledgeable Christians today: when is the Lord coming? Many cry out in agony, "How long, how long, O Lord, dost thou wait?" God showed many things to Daniel, to other prophets, and they're recorded for our edification, inspiration, and hope, and encouragement. Now, when God had concluded his revelation to Daniel, he told Daniel in the 4th verse of that 12th chapter, "Shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Seal the book. The book of the Revelation, containing the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. John was told to write the things that he saw and send it to the churches. Daniel told to shut up the words and seal the book till the time of the end. The time of the end. We have many expressions in the Word of God speaking of and pointing to the last days of this earth's existence. The time of the end is one of them. The latter days is another. The last days is another. The time of His preparation is another. At that time, another. In those days, another. We're going to look for a moment or two at this expression, at the time of the end. At the time of the end. God Almighty in His creative power created the sun and set it in the heavens to rule and to govern the day. He created the moon and set it in the heavens to govern the night. He created the stars also. The movements of the sun and the moon are such that the lunar year is 11 1/4 days shorter than the solar year. The year marked by the movement of the moon, 11 1/4 days shorter than the year governed by the movements of the sun. So that we have the lunar year and we have the solar year. In the Word of God, we have studied again and again and again the sublime fact that God worked 6 days and rested the seventh day. He admonished the children of Israel, as well as those who know the Lord, that there is a Sabbath day coming for the people of God. There is a Sabbath day, a day of rest, awaiting the people of God. We learn that that Sabbath day is 1,000 years in duration. If that Sabbath is 1,000 years in duration, then it's preceded by 6 days of 1,000 years each, or 6,000 years. In harmony with the Scripture in 2 Peter, "But of this one thing I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." Now don't ever forget that one truth. God worked 6 days and He rested the seventh. It was accepted by John the Apostle, by his disciple Polycarp, by his disciple Irenaeus, by those mighty men of God of the first century, and the second century. It was accepted by them that God was going to work 6,000 years and going to rest the 7,000th year. Well, we know from various and sundry studies in chronology that the 6,000th year is approaching. We know not how soon. For the only thing we know about the calendars is that we don't know if they're correct. In the providence of God, He's kept that hidden. If we knew exactly what year and day this was, I believe we could figure out exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back. But God has kept that hidden because the uncertainty of His return is one guarantee God has that we'll be watching and waiting when He returns. The 6,000 years are almost at an end. Now, I want to call your attention once again to the lunar year and the solar year. 6,000 lunar years from the time that Adam was created expired approximately 1820 or 21 A.D. It expired 180 years before the solar year. Now, Daniel says he was told by God to seal the book till the time of the end. The time of the end is that period of time between the end of the lunar year and the conclusion of the solar year. 180 years, approximately. 180 years. The time of the end. The Lord tells us in that same verse that at the time of the end, or in the 180 years, that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Many run to and fro. The majority of scholars have taken that to mean that many shall run to and fro through this book and through that book, studying things pertaining to God. But the Scripture doesn't bear that out. In describing the children of Israel as they went out morning by morning to gather the manna, it is said that they ran to and fro, implying locomotion and going from one place to another. Job reporting with the sons of God to the throne of heaven in response to the question of God, "Where have you been and what have you been doing?" replied, "I've been going to and fro, up and down the earth." And he uses the same expression there, implying locomotion and going from one place to another. Ezekiel speaks of the children of Israel running from one place to another, or to and fro through the city of Jerusalem. And again, locomotion was implied. It's an interesting thing to note in this connection with many running to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. That long about the beginning of the 19th century, modes of travel began to change. In the early part of 1800, Fulton went up the Hudson River in a little steamboat that he worked on. In 1818, the Rising Star, a ship from England, made the journey across the ocean under the power generated by steam. From that time on, the telephone, the electric light system, then we have the radio, the TV, the airplane, the rocket, the spaceships. The fastest man traveled from the time of his creation until about 1800 A.D. The fastest man traveled for about 5,800 years was by horse on land, sailboat on the sea. And since the development of the dynamo electric motor, man has gone from that in a little over 100 years to space travel. Knowledge shall increase. God has granted unto man the capacity to open this door and that door of knowledge and make advances in science, education, all other realms of human experience, to the extent that knowledge has increased. In the time of the end, within the 180 years, between the end of the lunar year and the coming end of the solar year, knowledge increased more than the 5,800 years before. Prophecy reveals many things. Turn back a page or two in Daniel to the 9th chapter. I want to show you something that reveals that this book is a living book. This Bible is different than any and every other book ever came into existence, because this book is a living book. I'm pointing here to the 27th verse of that 9th chapter, a verse that has been an enigma to Bible students through the years. Many verses have been that way, whole chapters, but knowledge increasing, new doors, vistas being opened. We see things today we couldn't see yesterday. Here it's talking about the appearance of the Antichrist, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That is, he's going to confirm the covenant with the nation of Israel for 1 week, and in the middle of the week, he shall break that covenant, cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In 1850, one of the grand old men in the study of the Word of God was intrigued by the expression overspreading of abominations. And he began studying that word, and he traced that word back to overspreading, translated overspreading to its origin. And he found out it was wings. Wings. the overspreading of wings. Then, wings passing out and passing overhead, leaving desolation wherever they went. He didn't know then, and he couldn't know, and he never lived to know that that's an expression of the blitzkrieg under the power and force of invading vessels carried by wings or airplanes, if you cease. Now, he translated that or paraphrased that like this: and for the winged things passing overhead, pouring out desolation. And when you talk about winged things pouring out desolation, all you need to remember is Nagasaki and Hiroshima and the tens of thousands of people that were killed under the desolation of the dropping of those two bombs. Now, turn forward a few pages past Hosea to Joel, the prophecy of Joel. Now remember, as we turn to prophecy and we turn to these words, remember the words of the Apostle Peter, which he said, "We have the word of prophecy made more sure." We have the word of prophecy made more sure. Contemporary events make the word of prophecy more sure. Not only is it made more sure, but because it's made more sure, we do well that we take heed thereunto, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, look here in the second chapter of Joel. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Here Joel sees into the future, and he sees the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is different to the day of Christ. The day of Christ has to do with the redeemed. That is, redeemed of the New Testament. The day of Christ begins when the Lord appears in the air and calls for His own to meet Him, joining Him in the air. Then we go with Him into the heavens to the judgment seat of Christ. That's the day of Christ. The day of the Lord begins at the same time, but its sphere of activity is here upon the earth. For those who remain after the Christians have been caught out, and when God's judgments are released, here in the earth, upon those earth dwellers who have rejected the Lord, we have the beginning of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is at hand. A day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, great people and strong. There has not been ever the like, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them. Now watch this. Fire devouring before them. And behind them a flame burneth. Look at your airplane shooting out the rockets in front and its bullets with the exhaust of the jet fuel behind. Fire devoureth before them, and behind them the flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. Behind them, it's a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains. See the vast core of plains coming over the mountains, like chariots coming over the mountains, shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubborn as a strong people set in battle. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. Now look at that for just a moment. Just a moment and remember that Joel is talking about the things that are going to happen at the beginning of the day of the Lord. You have but to remember the Blitzkrieg, Dunkirk, and a few other experiences of the scorched earth policy, followed by Germany and Russians as they invaded countries. Now turn with me just a moment to Ezekiel 38. That's back to your left a few pages, not very many. Ezekiel chapter 38. Here it's talking about the day when Russia will invade Israel. I want to say this about Russia. Many people are greatly disturbed about Russia, about China, Cambodia, Vietnam, all these other countries. Now hear me. Russia is being held in check by God till He is ready to put hooks in her jaws and drag her down into Israel. He's going to drag her down into Israel for several reasons. One reason is to show them, Russia, that He is the Almighty God. Another reason is to demonstrate to the whole of civilization that He is God and there's none other beside Him. God directs her, other nations, as a skilled chess player does the pawns and other men upon the board. God raises a nation, keeps it in existence, it passes off the scene according to His will. We forget at times that God is still on His throne and all is well. What we need is to be in harmony with the will of God and not try to bend Him to our will. Now, Russia is going into Israel one day. And when she does, then God says His anger is coming up in His face and He's going to vent His wrath upon the nation of Israel. 5-6 of them destroyed in the land of Israel. The other 6 taken into captivity in Siberia, where she has been taking political and other prisoners for years. Her seal is doomed. Russia said at the beginning of her existence, I am against thee, O God. I'm against thee. The clenched fist raised toward heaven in defiance of our Almighty God is part of their insignia. But ever before Russia turned against God, God had turned against her. Now, in the days when Russia invades it, in the 9th verse of the 38th chapter, we read part of the invasion. Time prohibits our going into a discussion of this. But he says here concerning Russia, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Many people with thee. We could go back up there and read many different nations that are going to be aligned with. But when Russia invades the land of Israel, she's going to ascend. The plain ascends. She's coming like a storm. She's coming like a cloud. Have you heard a large number of planes together? I've heard a few, but I heard one plane once that made me think a tornado was coming. That's back in the days when from one of the airports in Fort Worth, a plane with 10 motors, prop motors, 5 on one side, 5 on the other side. That thing came over our house one day, and I thought a tornado would come. I never heard such noise in my life. But look here, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. That's speaking of the airplane. We know it today. They didn't know it in those days. They couldn't understand it. Now, for another phenomena, and the thing pertaining to the Lord, I want you to turn with me to the book of Nahum. The book of Nahum, one of the most startling prophecies, the Word of God. Book of Nahum, some 700 years before Christ. Now, in my Bible, that's on page 953. 953. The book of Nahum. I'm going to read from the first verse. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is turned red or made red. That's always been very significant to me in the light of the fact that the color of communism, this emblem, symbol of all of that, is red. And they call the communists the Reds. And here in that day, their shield, the shield of the mighty men are going to be made red, the valiant men in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. The chariots shall be with flaming torches. Lack of knowledge of modern inventions prevented them from translating that. Literally, chariots shall be with fire inside of steel. Another way of describing combustion motivation, combustion motors, fire within steel. The chariots are going to be driven by fire in steel. The chariots will be driven by combustion engines. In the day of his preparation, the day of his preparation is the same as the time of the end. The day of the Lord, all of these things, pointing forward to that day, in the day of his preparation. What's the Lord doing now? He's preparing to come back. Well, let's read on. The chariot shall be propelled by combustion motors in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken as the chariots go along. With those motors, the trees are going to be shaken. The chariots, you can put automobiles there and trucks, shall rage in the streets. Now, if you haven't seen anything in this country, I suggest if you can, go to Rome and get a taxi. They'll rage in the streets. They'll jostle one against another in the broadways. Have you experienced the jostling of a chariot against your chariot? They shall seem like torches as they run at night. The lights on them seem like torches. They shall run like lightning. You and I know today that's talking about the automobile. The trucks. They didn't know it in those days. Many shall run to and fro. Now, if you don't believe many running to and fro, just take a trip and stand in line, waiting, waiting, and waiting. Now, there's one other thing to which I want to call your attention. God told Daniel to shut up the words, to seal the book till the time of the end. When the time of the end comes, it'll unfold and it'll be opened. We're living in the time of the end, and the time of the end has almost expired. I do not know exactly how long. If the calendar is correct, the year 2000 would mark the end of 6,000 years. And this is 1979. 21 years. Maybe it's 20 years. Maybe it's 5 years. Maybe it's 23 years. We don't know. But in Matthew 25, we have an expression there that merits our attention for a moment. In this parable of the 10 virgins, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The kingdom of heaven likened unto 10 virgins going out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, which had oil in them, but they didn't take any extra vessel with oil in them. The wise took oil in their vessels along with their lamps. The bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Well, I want to stop there for just a moment. The first 200 years of the history of the church was characterized by the majority of the people looking for the return of the Lord. Renan, the French infidel and atheist, very prominent in literary circles by his ability and capacity to write, wrote A Life of Christ. In this Life of Christ, he paid this tribute to the Christians. He said the second coming of Christ was the lifeline of the early church. As long as the church was looking for the Lord, they purified themselves. In fulfillment of the prophecy of 1 John, that he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. But because the Lord didn't return, they slumbered or nodded, literally, nodded, and then they went to sleep. When the church gave up in the main its hope in the return of the Lord, the dark ages of history set in. This bears any amount of study you want to make. The dark ages of history were those years in which the church gave up its hope in the second coming of Christ. That's the dark ages. But one day, the truth broke through, and one saw again the light of the coming of the Lord. He began to teach it, then to preach it, and it spread. And the Reformation broke out. And that period of time called the Renaissance and the Reformation is the time the church rediscovered the second coming of Christ. Now look. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. The midnight cry. That cry rang out in the early part of the 19th century or in the 1800s. That cry broke out about 1850. The recapture of the hope of the return of the Lord, which in fact is a reality according to the promises of God. The greatest era, missionary activity since the day of the apostles, was that period of time from about 1850 to 1900. Greatest period of missionary activity. The spread of churches, the evangelization of the world. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Beloved, we're living in the last days of the time of the end. We're living in the days of his preparation. We're living in the days after the midnight cry has rung out. We're living in days that portend and point to but one thing. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's on every page. It's in every word. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I'm ready. I trusted the Lord as my Savior years ago. And as far as salvation is concerned, I've been ready since then. I confess unto the Lord my sins at night. I stop many times during the day, confess my sins unto the Lord, claiming the promise that if we who are Christians confess our sins unto Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I do that many times a day, trying to stay confessed up, so to speak, so that that day will not come upon me unawares. One question remains. Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? Have you followed Him in the beautiful ordinance of baptism? Have you affiliated yourself with the people of God that others may know that you are one with Him? Is everything right between you and the Lord? We're going to stand and sing a couple of stanzas of our invitational hymn.